This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I don't know. Have I ever told you this before? I'm not sure I ever had. But when I was in junior high school and high school, I played football. And believe it or not, I loved competition. I was the most energetic and enthusiastic 155-pound linebacker that you could find, okay? And I loved game night, man, because, athletes, you know, we practice is fine. But what you really like to do is you like to get in the game. And since football was a team sport, sometimes I'd have to sit on the sidelines. But when I was on the sidelines, often I was not sitting on the bench. I was up on the sideline going, put me back in, coach. Because I wanted to get in there. I wanted to make a contribution. I wanted to make a difference. And I wanted to play the game. Now, guys, I want you to know that's exactly the way I feel when it comes to the Christian life. One of my goals, man, in life is to make a difference. So when I check out of planet Earth, I want to know that I've been involved in doing something worthwhile, something that's going to last. I want to know that I've made a difference with my life. And that means I got to get in the game. That is, I got to be involved with things that God cares about. And I'm not necessarily talking about grandiose things. That's up to God, what He has you do. But I'm talking about things that are important. It's got to be something in which I'm partnering with God and people's lives are being touched in some way. Bottom line, man, I don't want to get stuck on the sidelines of God's plan. I want to get in the game. And I think most believers listening to my voice today, you feel the same way, man. You want to make a difference. I mean, isn't it true that all of us really know instinctively that we are not here just to take up space and use resources? I think we all would figure that out, right? We know that. That we matter, that what we do matters. And I'm talking about every age group here. If you're in your 70s and you're retired, if you're a 35-year-old mom with four children, if you're a teenager, doesn't matter. God has, you just know the Holy Spirit is whispering to you, come on, don't just live for yourself. Come on, there's things to be done. Now, in fact, we know, you know, man, just learning how to be a great golfer, that's not really sufficient in life, right? To have some significance in our life. We know that as important as it is to become financially independent, that's a good goal. It cannot be what drives me. Even having a great profession, that's important, but that's not the most important thing there is. There's something deeper, something eternal, some higher purpose. So what I want us to do today is I want us to look at Ephesians 2:10 because this passage provides for us kind of a foundation of what it means to get in the game, to make a difference, to make a contribution in God's kingdom. So let's read this passage. We're going to start reading it in the English Standard Version. And it says this, for we are His, that is God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's read it, same verse in the New Living Translation. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Guys, this passage, this one passage, has a number of principles contained in it. And the first principle is just simply this. You were created to make a difference. In other words, God has meaningful, purposeful things for His people to accomplish during their life on planet Earth. Now, we're called God's workmanship here, and that's pretty cool. If you say, oh, man, I'm God's workmanship, you know that sounds good. You may not know exactly what it means. The word, it's referring to the fact that God has made you, but how has He made you? In what way has He made you? This passage is telling you this. He made you because He created you in Christ Jesus. When this passage uses the phrase, we are created in Christ Jesus, it's talking about your spiritual rebirth. that moment when you were born again, that phrase created in Christ Jesus is not the only phrase used in the Bible for that experience of being spiritually reborn or regenerated. When you are spiritually reborn, that's that moment when you accepted by faith God's work for you on the cross of Jesus Christ. You accepted then God's forgiveness into your life and you received the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible uses a lot of different phrases to stand for that moment of spiritual rebirth. I've listed a few for you. Partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter is one of them. Becoming a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5, or becoming a new man. Here in Ephesians, it uses this phrase, simply created in Christ Jesus. But it's still talking about the same thing. It's talking about salvation as a free gift of God. Now, we know it's a free gift because Ephesians just told us that in Ephesians 6, 7, and 8, and 9. But also, you can see it in Titus 3, 5. It's not by works of righteousness that I have done, or it's not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, you reached out in faith. You needed to reach out in faith. But regeneration, that is a spiritual rebirth, is something that God and His Holy Spirit does. Every believer who accepts Jesus is created anew in union with Christ. So you became a new person, your life was transformed, and it all happened, guess what? Because of God's grace. So in a very real way, that is how you are God's workmanship. Yes, we were created, even physically we were created by God, but when this is saying we're His workmanship, man, it's saying, here's how. You were created, you were reborn in Christ Jesus. That makes you His workmanship. Now, what happens after you are created anew in Christ? Okay, I'm God's workmanship. That sounds really good. I'm transformed by His Spirit. I'm a new man or I'm a new woman. What is it? But what for? Is it, you know, is our life about beauty and comfort and blessing? Is that why God saves us? Should I tell you, get saved so that you'll get all the comfort and blessing and wonderful things from God? Well, I think God does give us a lot of good stuff, doesn't He? There's no doubt about that. Chief among them, peace with God. However, guys, you know, I don't want you to think that God saves us so we can move to Florida and drink pink lemonade the rest of our life, okay? What this passage helps us to see is that God saved you so that you could do the good things that He has planned for you to do. Look what He says here. He created us for a life of good deeds or a life of good works. And again, what the teaching is of this passage is that God has meaningful, purposeful things for His people to accomplish during their life on planet Earth. So, guys, our salvation, that is our rebirth in Christ, it's not from works, that is not as a result of what we do. However, it is definitely to works, that God has something planned for us that's eternal. God's saying, I want you to be productive. I want you to make a contribution. And when we come to know Him, God expects and even ordains, guess what? That we get in the game. That we not sit on the sidelines and do our own thing. So God's best for you, God's best for me then, is that we get involved with something of eternal significance. If we're going to have a life of significance, we can't have our main thrust of our life be on things that don't really matter for eternity. You know that fortunately, we know what lasts for eternity. The Bible tells us what lasts for eternity. There are two things. One of them that lasts for eternity is God's Word itself. Isaiah 40 tells us that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God will stand forever. This Word will stand forever. And of course, any word that God speaks will stand forever. It's eternal. Now, that's good, and certainly the Word of God will make a difference in our life. But you know what the other thing that's eternal? People's souls. We found that all the way through Scripture. One of the places we know it is in 1 John 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So guys, you know, this passage certainly infers, and all, as all Scripture does, that God created an eternal soul in each one of us that will last for all eternity. So, guys, if you're going to get involved with something that's meaningful, if you're going to get involved with something that makes that has the highest significance, it's going to have to be involvement with people, because people are eternal. It's going to have to be serving, loving, helping people, and that includes God's people, of course. So that includes anybody who knows God, but it also includes people far from God, because they too are eternal. So as you know, 2 weekends from now, we are going to do the Bridge Weekend. That is, we're going to close down church. There's not going to be any services. There's no classes, nothing on the weekend, except Sunday night we're going to come back and celebrate on one of the services. But why are we doing that? Well, of course, my hope and prayer is, you know, that it'll be great. A lot of people will be helped. A lot of people will be served. That you'll be encouraged and strengthened. But guys, I have a bigger outcome than that. Why are we doing, I mean, we're putting a lot of resources toward every year doing a Bridge Weekend or a Faith in Action Weekend. Why would we do that? When we got to spend money. We got to spend our time. We got to, you know, why do we think that's so important? Well, guys, it's not just the good that will come of this weekend. I want to use this weekend every year, to the degree that we do it, to just make this a yearly reminder that God wants us to get in the game. This is a yearly reminder that as long as we're on planet Earth, God has meaningful and purposeful things for us to do. Why? It says it right here. God created me to do good works, to get in the game. And by the way, anytime you read in Scripture something that revolves around relationship of some kind, always think first your family. If God has things planned for you to do, if He has some good things for you to do, that's going to start in your family. Husbands, and you got good things to do for your wife, to serve her. Same thing, wife to husband. Parents to children. And children, if you're here, and you're still in a home, man, you say, I hate to say this, guys, but God has planned for you to do some good works in your family. The way you treat your parents, the way you treat your siblings, He's got some things for you to do. So it always begins in the family. In fact, I've always said, families are where you learn how to live. And, well, it's also where you learn how to serve. That's one of the first things. But then it branches out from your family. What I'm saying is Bridge Weekend is good, but I want it to be a reminder, man, you were created to make a difference, and God has a plan to help you do that. Now, that's the first principle. But there's a second principle contained in the Scripture. The second principle is that God has made the necessary preparations for you to get in the game. You say, I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. Hey, no, look what it says here in Ephesians 2. God has prepared these good works beforehand. That's the Scripture. Now think how awesome that is. Think what we're saying here. What we're saying is that God has thought about your life in advance. How about that? That He has thought about your life, and it means that He has done everything necessary in you and around you so that you can make your life count. He's prepared everything you need to do something with eternal significance. Guys, I think about my friends Dan and Cynthia Jerome. Last year, they had a project, and they have a neighbor, and his name is Sam, and he lived down and around the road. And they knew Sam a little bit, his family, because their daughter Emma knew their children. So they had some small contact with them. And they were going through difficulties. I don't have to tell you what those difficulties are. They were just difficulties in their lives. And Cynthia and Dan, you know, wanted to help. In fact, Cynthia just told her home group, listen, guys, I just want to lift their burden. Now, when you think about it, would that be an eternal work? Would that be eternal to say, I want to lift that person's burden? I think that'd be eternal because it's involved with that person. So anyway, she said, I want to lift that person's burden. So one day last year, she saw Sam out there, I think, and she pulled around and talked to him, and she said, hey, here's what my church is doing. could we help you with your house? Now, their house was in disrepair. It was run down. They were going to help them. And so he said, yes. And then they had the Faith in Action weekend. Their group met. They helped. Sam, at the end of that day, I think, was a little overwhelmed. Hey, they helped me. They didn't even know me. And as they talked, a spiritual moment came up. It's a wonderful, isn't it wonderful how when you minister in God's name, serve in God's name, sometimes you win an opportunity to talk? And at the end of that day, this Sam, they were talking to Sam, and he said this. He said, you know, it's too late for me, but it's not too late for my kids. Now, what response do you think Dan and Cynthia had to that one? Oh, no, you're all wrong. It's not too late for you. Not at all, because God loves you. And, God will forgive. God will help you. Well, long story short, he ended up receiving the Lord. And it was all, I think a lot of it was, wow, these people making a difference in his life. Now, how did God prepare the Jeromes? How does he prepare all of us? It says here that he has prepared us for works of service. How has he prepared us? How did he prepare the Jeromes? How does he prepare us? Well, the first thing you can say here is that he has given us what we need, and one of those things is just two basic resources that are available to all believers. And those two basic resources, again, God gives us specific things to help us, but here's something that he gives every single believer. The first thing he gives is the Bible, God's Word. Now, I could give you scriptures on that, but I just want you to know something. When you get the truth of God's Word in your life, and you begin to apply it, you begin to see God's purposes for your life. You begin to see his values. Your heart, in other words, your heart is affected when this Word of God goes into your life. Because you're never going to serve anywhere and do anything unless your heart is affected first. Unless you begin to see, oh, this is what God wants. This is who God is. These are the values that he thinks is important. So guys, first resource he gives us is just his Word. And it may, you're reading a passage and all of a sudden you're, oh, that's for me. One example, for example, is James 2:8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And all of a sudden, as you read that, you begin to see, oh, this is God's plan for me. This is what he wants for me. And you begin to read that, and that value becomes a value for you. God's Word, had God's Word prepared the Jeromes' minds and hearts and their teams? Yeah, because they knew that God would be pleased with service to someone far from God. They understood God's compassion for someone who was hurting, and they had incorporated some of his values in their life. Now, second key resource is just the Holy Spirit. Guys, I want you to know something. Here's why all of us need the Holy Spirit. Number one, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing you need to know. Remember, the scriptures are very, very clear here. When you place your faith in Christ, when you trust him for your salvation, the Spirit of God, according to Romans 10, comes into your life. Now, why do we need the Holy Spirit on this whole issue of making a difference? I'll tell you why. You need his guidance. You need his plan for you. Why? Because I don't know about you, I look out in the world and I am totally overwhelmed with need. I mean, if you open the newspapers and said, I'm going to get involved today, your whole life would be consumed with working on those needs. And in fact, if you think about it, if you really wanted to do it that way, you'd write a check and you'd give away every single thing you had. And even that wouldn't even touch every need, right? You need the Holy Spirit to help you to know which needs he wants you to touch. You see, we can't meet every need, right? And yet God, by his Holy Spirit, can teach us, tell us what direction to go. So, man, two things that he's given us, his Word and his Spirit, he's given it to every single one of us. And what happens with the Spirit is we begin to listen to that still small voice in us. And we know when he's whispering us and saying, okay, this is the direction I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. And remember again, starts in the family. Because I know the Lord will speak to you about how to serve your family members, but then it goes out from there. So every believer shares these two resources. But then God gets inventive, and he gives each of us unique resources. And in fact, the second way he prepares us is this. He gives us the necessary natural skills and spiritual gifts that are needed. Now, in talking about getting into the game, the Apostle Peter one time said this in 1 Peter 4. Look what he says. Everyone should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, guys, I want you to see what God's entrusting you with. The word grace in the Bible has two definitions. One of the definitions is unmerited favor. You know, so we are saved by grace, meaning we didn't deserve it, but God gave us this favor. But the other definition of grace in the Bible is God's enabling power. And when we say that, we say, well, I'm going through this difficulty, but God is giving me grace. What we mean by that is God is giving us enabling power to go through that. Well, guess what? When God gives you a gift, that's a part of his enabling power. And when you use it, what's happening? You're administering God's grace to people in your life. You're administering it. You're using it in a way that would honor him. It's a pretty cool deal. Now, there's a couple kind of gifts that God gives us. One of them is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gift is just a capacity granted by the Holy Spirit. And he grants that so that you can serve others in a specific way. And I'm talking about things like teaching, the special gift of being especially generous, the gift of maybe being compassionate or merciful, the gift maybe of organizing or the ability to build or the ability to be creative. These capacities can come directly from God when you become a Christian. And now, wow, I have that gift. It was given by the Holy Spirit. But then also there are natural gifts and skills that you develop over time with God's help. Isn't it true that all mothers know this? When your children were born, as they grew, didn't you see natural gifts that just were part of them? You knew, oh man, they're different from my other child. They have these gifts. You know, natural gifts are just the result of genetics, which of course are ordained by God. So now, I'll tell you, you know, we all differ. Some have a head for numbers. That would not be me, okay? Some are mechanical. That would not be me. Some have the gift of gab. That would be me, okay? Some are naturally gifted to empathize with people. My last daughter, who's now out of the home, she came out of the womb that way. She just was naturally empathetic with people around her. You know, she's the only 12-year-old who would ever say, well, Ted, tell me about your day. How'd things go? What? You know, none of my other children did that. You know, but that's the way she came out that way. You know, that's who she is. So, guys, all I'm saying here is that if those gifts are directed by God, man, that they help us get in the game. Your natural gifts, your spiritual gifts, are God's preparation. Think of them that way. God has prepared you. Both natural gifts and spiritual gifts are gifts. Both grow in effectiveness with use. That is, you can make them better. And both are intended not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of others in your life. Now, someone will say, well, I don't have anything to give. Wrong. No, you have something to give. It may not be as fully developed as you'd like it to be. You have something to give. And I'm talking about all ages. We've got teenagers in this group. God has got something for you to give. You've got retired people. God has something for you to give. Listen, if my friend Ruby Mae Norquist, who's 98 years old, can be active in ministry, mostly it's through prayer, but I mean, it's many other things. I think we can say that doesn't matter how old or what our circumstance, man, God wants us to get in the game, and he's even prepared us to do it. And there's another way that he's prepared us, by the way. He's also giving us life opportunities and experiences. What do these things do? They shape our lives. They make us ready to help others. Think of your life history for a moment. Think of all that God has allowed you to go through, the open doors he's allowed you to step through, the professions that you've come out of or are going into. Think of all your experiences. Do you suppose that God maybe had a hand in allowing those experiences in your life, and that maybe he would use them as a part of preparation to touch people? Those carpentry skills, maybe, that you've taken a lifetime to develop, those management classes, all the time you spent figuring out finances or even leisure activities like sailing or even hiking. And by the way, when I talk about experiences that God is going to use, chief among those experiences are painful experiences. You go, Art, no, don't tell me that. Yeah. The painful things that you've gone through are some of the things that God will use the most. You know, when I was a young man, I read a book called, it had an unusual title. Listen to this title. Don't Waste Your Sorrows. And what it was saying was this, listen, when you go through difficult circumstances, don't get bitter, don't blame God, don't think, oh no, my life is wasted. Instead think, wow, God is allowing me to go through this with his strength and power. I will move through it. And then guess what? God will have developed something in me that he can then use to help other people. Now, since some of you know me for a long time, you know all the situations where I've been in that have been difficult. You know that we lost a son. My wife, Naomi, and I lost a son. You know that my father was an alcoholic. You know that I lost both my father and mother pretty young. So, you know, you say, oh, is all those sorrows too bad? No, no, no. If God allowed them in my life, then he can use them in my life to shape me and make me empathize with people in situations that I would never have empathized and never been able to help. By the way, that's exactly what Paul told the Corinthians. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we've received. Guys, this is pretty clear. We suffer, we turn to God, we get his strength and help, then he forges something in us that allows us to do the same thing for the people around us. Guys, know that our experiences, our difficulties, our pain, whatever those experiences are, they're part of God preparing you to get in the game. That's what it is. They prepared your heart. They prepare your mind. They give you skills, all kinds of things. Now, I've talked just a few ways of which God how to prepares us, but you know something else? He even provides the specific circumstances to help, right? So you think about this. Isn't it a coincidence that the Jeromes live so close to Sam? Wasn't that a coincidence? Okay? No. God even prepares the circumstances. Isn't it a coincidence there's some need that you're staring right at right now? Isn't that a coincidence? No. It may be that God, the Holy Spirit, is going to speak to you and say, get involved. Isn't it a coincidence? You know, I mean, no, no, no. Even God provides the circumstances to help. Now, remember, you cannot say, we must not say, oh, I'm not prepared. Listen, don't let that feeling stop you, because God prepared you so you can go out and do good works. Now, you may not be as well prepared as you want to be. You may not be as well prepared as you're going to be. But God already has prepared you to do something, to make a difference. And I know that it varies according to the seasons of our life. Some seasons, if you're a 30-year-old mom here today, that may be what God is saying to you. That's your main way to make a difference in life. That's great. No problem with that. Different seasons, different times in our lives. But never, never say, if you're a single young man here and you're saying, oh, no, no, you know, I'm busy doing this or that and the other. No, no, no. God has something for you to do, man. He's prepared you. Now, God has gone ahead of you. Now, it reminds me of my friend Chuck Valley. I told you this last year. He was managing one of the Showcase Marriott hotels downtown Tacoma. He said, man, I'm empty. I'm a believer, and I'm just spending all my time on this hotel. So he took a mission trip to Romania. He got an idea of what was happening with the orphans there. What did he do? That experience meant that he went, he resigned the job for the big hotel. He says, put me in one of the small hotels. He got a smaller job, and then he got involved with a ministry called Kids Town, which is all about helping orphans in Romania and other countries as well. And now even Lighthouse has been able to get behind that and help him. Guys, see how God prepares us? Every experience, everything we've done, he prepares us. Now, there's one other issue here. We don't have time to talk about it. Just a few minutes. But the third principle is this. Getting in the game requires obedience. It's pretty self-explanatory. Guys, can we just be honest today? Let's just be honest. What's our default setting? Our default setting is we want to think of ourselves above other people. If we don't, you know, if we don't have God in our life, our default setting is it's all about me. I want the biggest piece of the pie. It's something, you know, I want to be comfortable. I want to do things in my own timing. Listen, what does Ephesians 2 say? I've looked at every phrase. Now let's look at the last phrase. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them. Does this say God prepared you to do works so that you, if you feel like it on some days, if maybe on some time on your level as you want to occasionally, that you would do a few good works to kind of please God a little? No. It says you should walk in them. Now, walking, of course, literally the Greek word means walk, but often it's used as a metaphor, as it is here, to mean to conduct your life in a certain way. So, what is he saying? Good works, just conduct your life that way. That's my plan for you. That's my will for you. I prepared you so that you should walk in them. And that just takes obedience. That's the reason you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Word of God. You need all the things I've talked about. You can't do everything. I wouldn't want you to do everything. I just want you to listen to the Holy Spirit, try to hear from Him, and I want you to get in the game. And what does it take? It takes obedience. And you don't do it to get brownie points with God? Of course not. Notice the whole sequence. Do you do good works so you can win God's favor? No. Look what it says. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's what happens first. What happens first is you receive Jesus. You come to know Him. Then you move into good works. In other words, it's out of love for God, not the other way around. Oh, I'm going to win brownie points with God. You'll never do that. However, with obedience, you will be able to go in God's direction and in this way. Listen, guys, here's the deal. You can go through life living for success. And honestly, that's what most people do. Even Christians. Hey, by the world standards, you got it made. You got a comfortable living compared to the rest of the planet. You've got a really comfortable living. You have meaningful work. You have a lot of possessions. You have freedom. You have good health. And you may have prestige. And yet, you may be quite successful, but it takes more than success. And it takes more than status to satisfy. It takes doing something with eternal value. It takes getting in the game. So guys, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to live at the success level. I want you to live at the significance level. And the significance level is far, far different. The significance level doesn't mean that you have to have a prestigious job, though you may. It doesn't mean anything like that. It means somehow, man, you obey God and you walk in the good things that God wants to do in your life. Believe me, guys, this passage today is like a clarion call saying, come on, get in the game.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.